Well, what a joy and delight to be entrusted with the privilege and the responsibility of bringing the Word of God to bear upon this resplendent conference here at Briarwood. I'm so grateful and thankful to God, and it does my soul good to hear all of the accents of all of the missionaries who are bringing the gospel to all of this earth in fulfillment of Christ's great promise that the knowledge of Christ shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And this morning, please, if you would, as Dr. Reader read, if you would turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel, and chapter 5. And our verse this morning from which we will be looking at this passage is there found in verse 10. As Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Let's pray together. O everlasting God, you are the creator of the ends of the earth. You neither faint nor are you weary. Your understanding is unsearchable. We're weak and feeble. We grow tired and weary and stumble and fall. But waiting on you, Lord, we renew our strength. Help us this morning to mount up with wings like eagles, to run and not be weary in the work you have set before us. And grant, O Lord, that your saving power will be felt in this place this morning to save the lost and restore the backslider and build up your people in their most holy faith. And we offer these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the military bases in Afghanistan and Iraq, during the recent conflict there, there was a sign on many of the gates as you drive out of those bases. There would be a sign there. And the sign would say, "Have a plan to kill everyone you meet." And the reason for that, of course, was simple. Because in this current conflict, when our enemy has had no capacity to define between non-combatants and combatants, anyone you meet might have a plan to kill you. The pregnant woman crossing the road could be a suicide bomber. The little boy coming with a bag of candy might have a grenade in that bag, ready to pull the pin and to blow you and your men to kingdom come. And so the advice was, have a plan. Have it in your head. You're never safe. Always on duty. Always on the watch. Always taking care. Well, this morning I want to adjust that slogan a little bit. I wish it could be on the doors of all of our churches. We could read it on the way out into the world. I want to encourage you in the strength of God to have a plan to bring the gospel to everyone you meet. Have a plan to save everyone you meet with the power of God unto salvation, which is the gospel. One man who had that vision was a man called John Harper. He's known as the last hero of the Titanic. When the ship struck the iceberg on April 15th, 1912, and the ship began going down, John Harper, who was a widower, he was there with his daughter. He put her on the lifeboat, bid her farewell, adieu, and then turned and began sharing the gospel with those on the deck. When the ship foundered, he jumped into the waters and swam from survivor to survivor, sharing Christ with them. He came to one man who had no life jacket, who refused the gospel offer. And John Harper took off his own life jacket and gave it to him and said, "Sir, then you need this more than I do." He swam on while he had strength from person to person, sharing the gospel. He came back to the man who took his life jacket, who had received Christ in the absence, so struck by John Harper's passion to see people saved. And as John Harper grew tired, he began to sink below the waters. And the last thing he was heard to say, that he that believes in the Son of God shall be saved. He had a plan to share Christ with everyone he met. Do you have such a plan as a Christian? Because if you're a believer here this morning, that is Christ's plan for your life. A man fisher is what Christ saved you to be. And man fishing is what Christ saved you to do. And I want to draw your attention to this promise in the text this morning. Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. I want to take you with God's help to the feet of God's Son and teach you, or have Christ teach you rather, the lost art of man fishing. The lost art of man fishing. And Christ has a number of lessons to teach us here this morning. Let's work through them together. First of all, he teaches us why fish need to be caught in the first place. Why do people need to hear the gospel? Why evangelize? Because, you know, fish don't naturally want to be caught. They're quite happy in the rushes. They're not lining up at the edge of the pier or the end of the boat, waiting to go, me next, jumping into the net or into the boat to be caught and bashed over the head with a billy club. They're quite happy living in the sea. They don't want to be caught. And there's always some environmental type that wants to come ban fishing. So cruel. And so forth and so on. So why bother evangelizing? Maybe you're here this day and you're not a believer. And you say, that's part of my beef with Christians. You won't let people live in their peace and you go about their business at peace. Why do you have to always be bothering them with this call to conversion? Well, Jesus tells us in this passage the reason men need to hear the gospel, the reason you and I need to hear the gospel, is because of the vast and solemn subject of sin. The vast and solemn subject of sin. The passage actually itself, from verse 1 down to verse 32, which is a whole extended passage about man fishing, is kind of tied up a bit like a bale of pine straw with those twine. The passage is bound up with the reality of sin. Do you notice at the end of the passage we read, Jesus looks at Peter and Peter falls on his face and says, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinner, a sinful man, a hamartoulos, a person who's hopelessly irreligious. I don't live a life worthy of God. I've broken his law. That's the idea behind the word, a sinner. It's used at the end of the passage too. As Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What is sin? Well, Christ says the essence of sin is it's a sickness, it's a disease. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, that sin is a sickness that infects and infests the souls of human being like you and me. It affects our minds, our hearts, our affections, our emotions, our desires, our choices. All infected by sin. It makes us profoundly hostile to God. God says yes, and sinners say no. God says no, and sinners say yes. We resist God. Paul says that sin makes us hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. It's interesting, the actual word that Jesus selects when he says, do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. The word catch, actually in the Greek, doesn't have much to do with fishing. It's normally a word used in warfare, in battle, to describe the process of capturing a prisoner of war. In 2 Timothy 2:26, it's used to describe the devil who has captured the souls of men to do his will. It's taking a prisoner of war. And so Christ right here in this story is kind of setting up evangelism as a warfare. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, that's the message of the Bible about human beings, that we are born into this world. And this world and all human beings in it by nature, we are at war with God. And you and I by nature are born on the wrong side of that conflict. We're not fighting with God, we're fighting against God. You think, I can't believe that. How could I be at war with God? Well, it's simple, isn't it? Look at the world in which we live. Is it a world full of love and peace and understanding? No, it's a world full of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. Where we sharpen our tongues, there's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, the psalmist says, but the tongue of the wise man brings healing. Is your tongue skilled at bringing healing by nature? Look at the world we live in. It's torn with conflict, nation against nation. Well, even in our nation, One nation under God, our Congress, is divided right down the middle by an ugly ditch of conflict. You say, well, they've got different agendas going on there. That's why they're fighting. But what about our homes? Your home, my home. Is your marriage naturally at peace? Do husband and wives naturally live at peace with one another? Parents and children, brother and sister. You know, there's conflict tearing the fabric of our relationships apart. Where does that concrete come from? I put it to you, it's actually a reflection of a deeper conflict. Our conflict with God. Because you see, human beings by nature, we are fighting with God. We don't want to give God his place. We want to live for ourselves, our own end, our own pleasures, our own desires, our own agenda. Not God's agenda. And here's the fact of the matter. If you won't give God his place, then you won't give anybody their place. If you won't bow the knee when God stands in your way, you won't bow the knee when anyone stands in your way. And in such a world, I put it to you, no one will be safe. Not even children in their mother's womb. It's the foundation of a violent society. When people won't give God his place, no one's safe. That's the essence of sin. We need to be saved from it. And also the effects of sin. Christ will unpack this. We'll see this in the later sermons tonight and Monday and Tuesday. But if you look on in the passage, you see the next three accounts. The leper, the cripple, and the tax man. These three vignettes, these three cameo portraits. And they're not there by accident. Because if the first 11 verses show us how to catch men for Christ, these verses show us what kind of men Christ came to catch. The leper, a dirty, untouchable man. The Pharisee wouldn't touch him with a barge pole, but Christ touches him with his hand. The cripple, the man with the broken body, the tax man, the despicable, disgusting traitor to the Jewish nation. And each of those, though, behind those three men, in their own way, they are living pictures of the reality of sin, what sin does to people. Sin makes us dirty. All the way down to the bottom of our souls, the leper. Sin makes us, leaves us helpless, wrapped in guilt, unable to say no to our dark desires and lusts. And people talk about the sexual liberation movement, but when people can't say no to their dark desires, that's not liberty. It's the worst form of bondage. And then you have the tax man who was disgusting, a traitor to the Jewish nation, his Jewish heritage, the law of God, the people of God, the kingdom of God, the being of God. He betrayed all of that for money, and he was despised by the Jews. And Christ opened his arms and took him in as a well-loved friend. And each of those stories show us what sin is and what sin does to people. We'll come back as God spares us and look at that in the later messages. But that's why the fish needs saving. The essence of sin, war with God, and the effects of sin. It corrupts and destroys us from the inside out. And the gospel is God's only answer to that. Christ also tells us how to catch fish. These first 11 verses, we see Jesus deliberately mixing the metaphors. Men trying to catch fish become men trying to catch souls. And Jesus deliberately makes the worlds collide. He deliberately mixes the metaphors. So it's no accident then to find him in the first verse doing what? Taking a fishing boat as his pulpit. Now, of course, there are practical reasons for that. The crowd are pressing in. Too many front row Presbyterians pushing in from the front. Too many back row Baptists pushing in from the back. And Christ needed to make some space. So he gets in the boat and pushes out from the shore. And then the water of that inlet becomes a natural sounding board. A practical reason, to be sure. But there's more going on here than that, isn't there? Jesus is showing us how to catch souls for God. It's with the Word of God. Because you catch fish with nets made up of string. You catch souls. You catch sinners with nets made up of words. Which is why God had one son and he made him a preacher. And so you look at Luke 4 and 5. And that's what Christ is constantly doing. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Acts 4:31, and he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. He was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And then Luke 4:42, when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. See, Christ is preaching constantly. The act of preaching and the content, the word of Almighty God. Now, maybe you're here this morning, you're not a believer yet, and you say, that's where I get off the kind of wagon here, because I'm okay if you call the Bible man's word about God. You know, man trying to write down his ideas about God, his experience of God, his how he feels in the presence of the sacred. But where I get off the bus is when you start talking about the Bible as the word from God and about God. You think, I just can't believe that. How do we respond to that? Well, let me say this to you very quickly. You are made in the image of God. A finite copy of the infinite creator of the universe. A chip off the rock of ages. And as such, you are made to know God and to be known by him. You are made to receive information from God about God and to recognize that information when you get it. And so when you buy a cell phone from Apple or Droid or whoever, you open the box, you don't have to take that cell phone down to the local cell tower and go, cell phone, meet the cell tower. Because it comes out of the box designed to look for cell signals, to look for Wi-Fi signals, and to recognize them when they come. And likewise, you, as a man, woman, boy, girl, made in the image of God, you're designed to know God. So you look at the cosmos, this mighty universe, our galaxy, one of 100 billion galaxies, 100,000 light years wide, travel at 186,000 miles a second. It'll take you 100,000 years to cross our neighborhood galaxy. You look at that. And you see the glory. It glows with the glory of God. You know it doesn't come from an explosion. At least not a random, mindless explosion, but one from the heart and soul of the Creator, the Spirit, behind the universe. And you look at the intricacy of the cell, a living language at the heart of every cell. DNA. When I walk home at the end of the day and I look at on the fridge and there are magnetic letters there and they say, Dad, stop, listen. Hear that screaming coming up from the attic? It's the younger children. They were bothering me, making too much noise. I locked them in the attic. It's cold up there. Please let them out. Signed, one of the older children. I don't go, what a random convolution of letters. No, I see a message. And when I see a message, I see a mind, a person. And creations like that, it speaks to us of the Creator. That you have a pump in your chest made of meat the size of your fist that pumps 600,000 gallons of blood a year and it runs on donuts. Don't tell me you believe it came from a mindless, personless explosion. You know better. You really do. And so you meet God's word in creation. You meet God's word in your conscience. When you sin, when you act selfishly, when survival is all that matters to you, which is all that should matter to you if Darwin was right, do you feel good inside? No. You feel horrible and grubby and grimy and you know too why. And you ought to why. Because as a person made in the image of God, you're made to love and to be perfect and righteous and true and just and beautiful. And sin is ugly. And you are united with every other image bearer in the sense, in your conscience, that you ought to behave a certain way. And when you don't, your conscience gnaws at your soul like a ravenous rat. The Word of God. And when you open the Bible, therefore, and you read it, you're not hearing the voice of some new God you've never met before. You're meeting the voice of the God you've known and understood from the first moments of your consciousness. Love is patient, love is kind, and your conscience rises up and says, this is the voice of God. We need to move on, but it's through the preaching of the Word of God. And so it's no accident. These disciples out in the lake, spending all their time, their best efforts, their best energies, trying to catch fish. They can't catch fish until Christ comes, mixing the metaphors. And he speaks, and they listen, and they obey, and they bring in the greatest catch imaginable. How do you catch fish? By sharing the Word of God. It is the power of God that brings the grace of God to bear upon the elect of God, to save them for the glory of God. The gospel. So how? It shows us how. In the next place, Christ comes to use our efforts at sharing the gospel. It's interesting. Christ is the great creator. He spoke the world into existence. His voice commanded the darkness of a blind man's eyes to flee. His voice reaches through death and lays hold of the little girl and says, little girl, I say to you, arise. And he pulls her out from the jaws of death. His voice. He could have commanded the fish to jump from the water into the boat. He's the Lord. I was eating a steak the other night. My little rat terrier Baxter sitting there. He was sitting, looking. Remember Luther's famous quote, oh, would to God I could pray the way my dog watches me eat. And I'm eating the steak. He's longing. And I say, sit. He sits. I say, flat. He had jumped to the moon for a piece of my steak. He would obey me. Well, the fish would obey the voice of their creator. But Christ doesn't command the fish into the boat. He commands the disciples, let down your nets. Again. And that command cost them. It was hard. It was painful. It was laborious. They'd been up all night, no sleep. Their muscles are aching. Their fingers, their nails ragged and raw and bleeding. They're exhausted. These nets are wet. They weigh over 1,000 pounds. And Christ says, out again into the deep water. We're going fishing. And Peter's heart drops through his pelvis onto the ground. Lord, I don't want to. I'm tired. But at your word, Lord, we'll do it. He uses our efforts. God sometimes has to work against us and often despite us, but normally he doesn't work without us. Preach the word. Use words. They're necessary. Share the gospel with your neighbors. Pray for them. Pray for the gospel to spread across this world. The gospel chariot, the gospel army moves forward on its knees. Call upon God to raise up laborers. Pray for the people. Give, support the work of this church, that the gospel be preached, and pray that God would open up opportunities. You know, it's amazing. Just pray. Once when I was a physician working in the Royal Belfast Hospital for sick children, I was convicted. I wasn't sharing the gospel nearly enough. Wrestling with a call to preach the gospel, I'm not sharing the gospel. And so I said, Lord, help me. And I thought, I'm going to pray and fast. The problem was, lunchtime was the best chance to share the gospel. In the doctor's common room, eating my lunch. But I couldn't be there eating nothing, because they're going to ask why. And intermittent fasting hadn't been invented yet, so I couldn't make up some cool, trendy excuse for why I wasn't eating lunch. And so, I couldn't do that, so I said, I'm going to go and pray, Lord, just have mercy and give me a chance to share the gospel. So I go into one of the doctor's bedrooms. There's a line of doctor's bedrooms outside the NICU where I was working. And they're all empty, of course, during the day, and I was in there praying. And there was a knock on the door. Come on in. Door opened, and then was this Indian doctor. Oh, I'm really sorry, he said. Sorry to interrupt. I said, no, come on, what's wrong? He said to me, I wanted to use the ensuite restroom. Come on in. I said, no problem. So he comes in, uses the restroom. I'm reading my Bible. He walks past, looks at it, goes into the restroom, comes out of the restroom. Looks at me and says, I've been reading my Bible recently, he said. Someone gave me a Bible. I'm reading it. It doesn't make any sense to me. Could you explain to me the message of the Bible? I thought, there is a God in heaven who hears the voice of his people. The last place in all the world I'd expect to meet a lost sinner, and God brought him to my door. Because we share the gospel first on our knees and then with our lips. Call upon God. Give me opportunities, Lord. Give me the courage to take those opportunities. And he will. He will give them to you. He uses our effort. Then he works his wonders. The fish are, during the day, of course, are all in the bottom of the sea. That's where they want to be. But Christ commands them to come to the top where they need to be for the catch. Now, the liberals bless their cotton socks. They don't believe in miracles. They believe in a closed universe with no divine hand reaching in to monkey with his physics. So they have the simple philosophy. It sounds very erudite when they share it. But they'll say, miracles can't happen. Therefore, we know they don't happen. That's the science behind much modern scientism. It's not scientific. It's actually pretty bad philosophy. And William Barclay says, no need to think about a miracle here. Jesus looked out over the sea, the carpenter looked out over the sea, and he saw the fish coming. He said, quick, boys, cast the nets here, and he caught them. And of course, we know that's what happened, because afterwards, Peter got down and said, Lord, you are a worthy fisherman, and I would be glad to learn from you. No. Peter fell down on his face and said, away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I am not worthy to stand in your presence. Peter didn't see a great fisherman. He saw the great Son of the Lord God Almighty. And he fell down and he worshipped him. And Christ, you know, in sharing the gospel, Christ is the great secret, knowing him to make him known. Used to have on my door, I left it in my former charge in Savannah, but I had it on my door, a quote by Charles Simeon. No amount of homiletical technique can make up for the want of a close, personal walk with God. And let me encourage you missionaries here this morning. I know well how easy it is to be so caught up in ministering for God, that we forget our first priority is to be a worshipper of God in the Spirit, to stand in awe of him, to fall at his feet and to worship him, to bask in his glory, to feel our soul penetrated by his all-seeing eye, to be embraced by his love, to tremble before him in his glory. That's where the power comes from, to preach and proclaim and share the gospel. We can have all the knowledge till the cows come home. We can be an expert in George Barna and the statistics and the demographics and our target group. But it's those who know God who are strong and do exploits. It's very, very hard to lead people where we are not ourselves. And Jesus says, come to me. Your first responsibility, he says, is to come to me daily and to have me expose your need for the same grace that you yourself are preaching. That's the last thing. He exposes our need as Peter is exposed. And he sees himself the way the Pharisees saw the tax collectors and sinners. And Peter, the preacher, says, Lord, that's what I am. I'm a sinner. I'm as bad can be. I'm as lost can be. And if you don't save me, I'm damned. And Peter thought that realization disqualified him from Christ's presence. And by nature it did. But in reality, that's where the beginning qualification for ministry starts. Seeing ourselves in the face of God. And so, as I wrap this sermon up this morning, I want to challenge you to rediscover
and relearn the lost art of man fishing. Christian, are you in the fight? Remember reading the moving story by Marcus Luttrell, his book Lone Survivor. It's been made into a movie. But in the book, it tells the story of the ambush back in 2005. You remember when the four-man Navy SEAL team were discovered by the shepherd boy. They let the shepherd boy live. And all of the surrounding towns disengorged themselves of the Taliban. And there were hundreds hunting them through the forests of Afghanistan. And they were discovered. And there was this conflagration of fire, and they were fighting for their lives, running down almost vertical escarpment, trying to escape, shooting and being shot. And the constant thing they were saying to one another in the firefight was, "Are you in the fight?" Because they'd been shot. One of the boys, Danny Deeds, shot to his chest, fractured spine, at the bottom of one of the escarpments, and one of the men, I forget who it was, ran to him and grabbed him by the lapels and said, "Danny, are you in the fight? Can you still fight, Danny?" And Danny said, "Yes. Point me the right way." And he turned over the man's broken body, put the M4 back in his hand and said, "There's the enemy. Shoot that direction." And Danny's back in the fight. Another one of the lads was blown up by a rocket rappel grenade and was horribly wounded. And Marcus thought he was dead. Sure he was dead. When they went back to get his body several days later, they found him 70 yards. He crawled on his hands and feet 70 yards. He wasn't dragged, because they knew that, because his Sig Sauer P229 had been emptied of all of one magazine and two magazines and three magazines. And it was whenever he ran out of bullets that the Taliban finally managed to kill him. Because he was a man resolved to be in the fight while he had bullets left to fire. And brothers and sisters, I want to plead with you. There's a heaven to win and a hell to lose and a world to save. Everyone you meet, everywhere you go, they're either going to heaven or they're going to hell. And I plead with you, the Lord Christ in heaven pleads with you. Get in the fight. Call upon God. Prayer is not a walkie-talkie to ask for another cushion from a servant. It's a walkie-talkie calling down heavenly airstrikes. Lord, send power. Send a C-130 spiritual gunship. Danger close. Lord, rain down your grace and help me and save me and secure me and enable me to proclaim Christ to this world. And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, I want to plead with you. Look to Jesus Christ. 2,500 souls went into the river, the waters, on that April night in 1912. But in the end, there only were two types of people. Well, there was the rich and the poor and the black and the white and everything else, of course. But in the end, when it was all said and done, there was the saved and there was the lost. And outside of Christ, the best you can be is lost. I was there myself till the day Christ laid hold of me and Christ spoke to me and Christ saved me. And the same Christ is here today and he says to you, "Come to me. Weary, heavy laden, lay down your weapons of rebellion. Give your heart to me. And though your sins are red like scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they should be as wool. If you're willing to obey the gospel, come to me and I will save you. And your sins are forgiven. And you'll be with God forever and ever and ever." I know the pastors here, the session, the elders, anyone here wish to talk to you more about Christ if you ask us. Come to him. He'll not cast you out. Let's pray together. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, his glory, his majesty. We ask you, O God, this day that you would unleash the saving power of Christ. You're not restrained from saving, whether by many or by a few. You speak, it is done. Lord, we pray you will speak to dead souls this day and make them live, and weak souls and make them strong, and guilty souls and make us clean. We might run in the way of your commandments as a mighty gospel army until the knowledge of your Son covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. In Jesus' name, amen.